Today we celebrate Baptism of the Lord Sunday, in which we remember Jesus' baptism and the ways it connects to our own baptisms. Each gospel has its own unique way of talking about Jesus' baptism, and today we get to look at Luke's take. It's interesting to note that this story is the first time we see Jesus as an adult in Luke's gospel. This is the way we are introduced to Jesus and his ministry. Now, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, is hanging out in the wilderness on the other side of the Jordan River, baptizing all who come to him. It's important to remember as we listen that before baptism was a Christian symbol, a Christian practice, immersion in water was widely used in Judaism as a ritual of cleansing and renewal, symbolizing forgiveness of sins and a commitment to live differently. The word in Greek is baptizo, which literally just means to dunk or to immerse. All of that's background, but as we hear from Luke, I want us to bring one question to this story. What is the good news here? This is Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 22. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what's the good news? There are two distinct but related good news moments here for us to pay attention to. You probably caught the second one, which we'll get to in a minute. But the first is John's sermon in the first half of the passage. In the style of the Hebrew prophets, he promises both God's redemption of the world and God's righteous judgment. I always find it a little funny, and by funny I mean unsettling, that immediately after John's fiery speech that ends with a promise that he, meaning Jesus, will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire, Luke immediately moves to, and with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. To modern ears, that does not sound like good news. That sounds like a threat. But it is good news, and here's why. At least half of any prophet's message to God's people is this: God is paying attention. God is not on vacation, sipping drinks on a beach somewhere, oblivious to what we're doing, how we're acting, how we're treating one another and the world. God has expectations for us, and God is paying attention. Prophets are tasked with offering us that reminder, alongside a call to shape up, to honor our commitments, to be the people God made us to be, to live with justice and righteousness. Being on the receiving end of a prophet's message is not exactly fun. That's how John landed himself in prison, because he told Herod things that Herod did not want to hear. But when we do have eyes to see and ears to hear, when we can open our hearts to the idea that God is calling us to something higher, better, even more just, that God is not writing us off, but inviting us to try again, that is good news. The second good news moment, which you probably clocked, is Jesus' baptism. While most people were there for a ritual cleansing and forgiveness of sins, being immersed in the water as a symbol of their repentance, Jesus was wading into the Jordan for baptism for a different reason. Jesus was there for us. Jesus' baptism, including the moment where the heavens open and God lays claim to him as my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased, is a prototype for our own baptisms. This is the moment that kicks off Jesus' entire ministry. It's the very first thing he does as an adult, and the very first words that we hear directly from God in the Gospel of Luke are these: "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is where the entire Christian life begins, with God claiming us in and through Jesus. Without a second's hesitation, God says, "This one's mine, and I am delighted with them." Henry Nouwen was a priest, an author, and an advocate for people with disabilities. He says it this way in his classic book, Life of the Beloved. "Yes, there is that voice, the voice that speaks from above and from within, and that whispers softly or declares loudly, 'You are my beloved. On you my favor rests.' But it's certainly not easy to hear that voice in a world filled with voices that shout, 'You're no good, you're ugly, you're worthless, you're despicable, you're nobody,' unless you can demonstrate the opposite. Unless you can earn it. 'You are my child, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. What's it like for you to hear those words spoken directly to you? Do they kind of bounce off like an awkwardly phrased compliment? Do they resonate with the deepest reaches of your soul? Are they drowned out by the, yeah, right, prove it, why does it even matter, voices? 99% of the time, when I'm standing here in the pulpit, I do not claim to speak for God. But I can confidently say, theologically and biblically, that this is God's word for you. So let's try again. Take a deep breath. And listen closely. You are my child, my beloved. With you I am well pleased. This simple sentence has the power to fulfill our deepest longings, to cut off our anxious striving, to fill our hearts to overflowing. You are God's beloved. There is no catch, there's no waiting period, there's no satisfaction guaranteed return policy. It's just true. Perhaps now more than ever, surrounded by a 24/7 news cycle full of nothing but death and destruction and horror and fear, perhaps this is the good news we need. It's also more than ever the call to action we need. Because if I am the beloved, and you are the beloved, and everyone else is also the beloved, then none of us can claim to be above caring deeply for one another. None of us can claim superiority for any reason, not denomination, not race, not ability, not sexuality, not marital status, not job title, not political party, not income, not how clean your kitchen is at this very moment. Nothing and no one can revoke your beloved card. When the crowds ask John, what do we do now? He gives them a longer version of what the prophet Micah told the people hundreds of years earlier. The people asked, what does God want from us? And Micah said, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In this way, the waters of baptism and its promises of belovedness do not just flow over us or into us. They flow from the heart of God through us and flood the world. Today, I want to invite you to make and receive those promises of baptism again, as we reaffirm our baptisms together. Friends, baptism is the way we mark our recognition that God has made a claim on our lives. God has embraced us, called us beloved, and called us to a particular kind of life. So now I invite you to reaffirm the promises made at your baptism as a reminder of who you are and who you are called to be. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? If so, please say, I do.
I do.
Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? If so, please say, I do.
I do.
Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? If so, please say, I will.
I will.
The Christian life is also not a solo venture. When we baptize someone, we also welcome them into a community of faith, reminding us that we are not alone on this journey. I invite you to take a moment to look around you, look behind you, think of the folks who might not be here today, but are with us in spirit, and renew the promises we make to one another at baptism. Do you, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, promise to guide and nurture these people by word and deed with love and prayer? If so, please say, "We do."
We do.
Will you encourage them to know and follow Christ and be faithful members of his church? If so, please say, "We will."
We will.
The waters of baptism. Let us pray. Glory to you, O God. Your voice is over the waters, full of power and majesty. Your word shakes the wilderness and blesses us with peace. We give you thanks and praise for the new thing you have done in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Baptized by John in the Jordan, you anointed him with your Holy Spirit and claimed him as your beloved Son. We give you thanks and praise that by the grace of our baptism, you have claimed us as well and poured out the gifts of your Holy Spirit so that we might be dead to sin and alive to you in Christ Jesus. Continue to pour out your Spirit upon us. Empower us to love and serve you and live as your faithful people, bearing witness to the good news of Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.